And today we're going to continue with our remaining in the vine theme. This is something that we've been doing on Wednesdays, especially with the church, and it's been pretty awesome. And it's just John 15 has been stuck in my head. A lot of things have been stuck in my head in my lifetime. Sometimes a really terrible song that I don't want to think about, or even a really nice song. But it's really good for a scripture to just be stuck in your head, and you're thinking about it nonstop. John 15 has been something stuck in my head. And we've been talking about this whole concept of remaining in the vine and remaining in Jesus. And on a few Wednesdays ago, I spoke a lot about connecting to Jesus and the fact that, you know, if we connect to Jesus, if we're spending time with Jesus, then that's all we're really going to ever need. That's going to lead us in the direction that we need to go, that it's going to radically change our lives. And I even talked about just imagining Jesus being with you physically and how that might just completely transform you, how it might change you, just being around Jesus. And then, you know, in the fellowship after the service, a sister actually came up to me. And she was saying, like, wow, yeah, you know, I think if I spent time with Jesus, it would be amazing. It would change my life. But then I think about somebody like Judas, who spent 3 years with Jesus, heard him teach, spent time with him. But how much of his life really changed? Where was his heart at? Was he really connected to the vine just because he was around Jesus, just because he spent time with Jesus? And I was just like, you know, you got a point there. You got a point. I think about the Pharisees who heard Jesus teach and saw his miracles and all of those things, but were they really truly connected to the vine? I even think about Jesus' immediate family, who for most of his life really weren't followers of him. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. Were they truly connected to the vine? Then I have to think about us. Could us just being around Jesus, hearing about his teachings, being at church, does just that mean that we're truly connected to Jesus? Is that all that it takes? Could we be deceived? How can we truly remain in the vine? And I start to really think about John 15 some more. And I think Jesus has some words that will really help us with figuring that out, how we can truly remain in the vine. And it's in John 15 verses 9 to 11. So let's turn there. John 15 verses 9 to 11. You guys with me? I don't know about you guys, but I want to make sure I am connected to Jesus from the heart. John 15, starting in verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." And we can end there. You know, brothers and sisters, remaining in the vine is connected to remaining in Jesus' love. And remaining in Jesus' love is connected to obeying Jesus, holding on to his teachings. I think that's the thing that was missing in the people who were surrounding Jesus when he was on this earth. They heard him, but did they love him? Maybe they said they loved him, but did that love lead them to obedience? Did that love lead them to hold on to the teachings? Did they trust the teachings of Jesus and apply it to their life? That's what it looks like to remain in the vine. A relationship with Jesus that is founded on love and trust, and something that results in obedience and joy. So today I want to dig into this topic, just kind of fill in the gaps of our series where we're talking about remaining in the vine. I want to continue this study of John 15 by just sitting down with these two verses. And the title of my message today is straight from the passage, "Remain in my love." Remain in my love. You know, some other translations say "abide in my love." But what Jesus is saying here is to stay in his love, to continue in his love, to dwell in his love, to persist in his love. Not to fade away from it, but to hold on to it. That's what Jesus wants us to do, and that's what it's about when we talk about remaining in the vine. So I ask you this question. Are you holding on to Christ's love? Are you clinging to Jesus' love for us? You know, we could talk about us loving God. We could talk about us obeying God, and we're going to talk about that towards the end of my message today. But we're not going to start with that. We're not going to start with, you know, how we can obey God or how we can love God, because Jesus didn't start with that. Jesus started with his love for us. That's where it all begins, his love for us. And not just when he says remain in my love, he's talking about his love for us as individuals, his love for you as a person. He wants us to remain in that. It's a never failing love. Are we never failing to hold on to it? This is Jesus' love that we're talking about here. In the Amplified version of John 15, verse 9, it says, I've loved you just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And in brackets it says, and do not doubt my love for you. Are we convinced that Jesus loves us? Are we sure that God loves us? Because that's really where it starts. Being convinced of his love for you. So my first point is Christ's love. Christ's love. You know, there's this song that I remember. I didn't really go to church much growing up, but I did remember this song that my mom used to sing where it's like, Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. You guys know it, right? Okay, there you go. You guys probably sing it better than me too. Amen. But, you know, there's this song that I remember just, all right, Jesus loves me, and you hear it all the time, and it's for the Bible tells me so, right? And as a kid, I didn't know where it said it in the Bible. I just knew the song, right? But for you, do you feel like there's passages that you can just kind of come to in your mind that just remind you of the fact that Jesus loves me? Jesus loves me. Are there multiple scriptures that detail God's love for you? I'm inspired by John the Apostle and how convinced he was that Jesus loved him, that God loved him. We're going to turn to 1 John 4 and we're going to read it in a bit. So you can begin turning there, 1 John 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. But in 1 John 4, obviously we have John writing here. And when you read the Gospel of John, John writings about Jesus, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Every time he mentioned himself, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I remember first kind of realizing that and thinking that it was kind of, I don't know, prideful or, I don't know, it was just weird. You know, he'd call everyone else by name, and then he was like, and then the disciple who Jesus loved, I'll talk about myself, by the way, you know, did this or did that. And it was just like, oh, wow, like, he's just like, Jesus likes me more than anyone else, you know? But his identity, who he was just so wrapped up in Jesus' love for him that that's how he described himself. And there's no shame to that. And I think it's amazing. And you see that in his writing in 1 John, how obsessed he was with God's love for him. Starting at verse 7 of 1 John 4, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. You know, John has this long passage, and there's more to it than this, what we just read, but he just points to this, so many parts in the scripture, he's pointing to God's love for him. And I love how it ends in verse 19. It says, we love because he first loved us. You know, God loved us first. Whether or not we were going to love him back, whether or not we were going to respond to his love at all, whether or not we were going to acknowledge it, believe that he even exists, he's going to love us. How we respond to God will change nothing about God's love for us. It's there, and it's very clear. You know, I think about just this passage and how much impact it can have on someone's life if they truly are convinced that God loves them. It would change someone's life if they had that conviction. You know, if we're able to rely on God, we're able to be secure in our salvation. We have no fear of eternal wrath or punishment. We fear the Lord, in a sense, but we're not insecure about our relationship with him. We stand in his grace, and we know that God is with us. You know, sometimes fear can be a very powerful motivator. It just is. Fear motivates us to do anything. If you're scared, you immediately run and all that stuff. Like, it just makes sense. But fear is not as lasting of a motivator as love is. And God is not trying to control us with fear. He's not hanging punishment over our heads or anything like that. He's just loving us. Loving us and loving us to the very end. And the way that he demonstrates his love for us, it's not just in words. He's not just saying, I love you all the time. He's showing it. He sent Jesus to die for us. And he sent Jesus, in a sense, so that he could just be closer with us. Like, I was reading this book. It's called Guilty Soul's Guide to Grace, right? And I'm a guilty soul at nature. So I looked into this book, and it really helped me just realize how gracious God is, how loving God is. And the author, Sam Lang, was talking about God's love. And one of the things that he said was, you know, think about how much God loves us, so much so that he would send Jesus just so that he has an opportunity to be closer to us. He just wants to be closer to us. Something is getting in the way. That sin is getting in the way. He wants that wall to break down so badly that he sent his son to die for us. Just so that he can be nearer to us. So he can be closer to us and have a relationship with us. That's how much God loves us. You know, does the fact that God loves you impact you at all? Does it shake you up still? Maybe when you first realized how much God loves you, it brought you to tears, even. You might have done the cross study, realized that Jesus died for you, and just been like, wow, like, this is amazing. I don't know what to do. But is it starting to become just routine? Just the fact to think about that the creator of the universe loves you. He wants to be involved with you. Does it still impact you? You know, when I was studying the Bible, I was really, a lot of scriptures were being taught to me, and I was learning everything. And I think I had this understanding mentally that God loved me. And I was beginning to kind of feel overwhelmed with the calling of discipleship. And like, I was a little scared. So I just stopped studying the Bible, stopped coming to church, stopped spending time with Christians. I just kind of cut myself off. People would call me. I wouldn't pick up. I did that for about a month. And my whole, mentality that I was having was like, you know what? I just want to get away from people. And you know what? If God wants to be with me, if this is the right path that I'm supposed to be doing, the fact that I'm walking away, he's just going to give me a sign. He's going to just like throw the hammer down when I start going back to my old ways, and then I'm going to realize that I need to come back to God. So I just thought that I was going to go live my life, and God was just going to punish me in some way. That was silly to think that way, but God is going to punish me in some way, and then I'm going to be like, you know what, God, you got it, and I'm going to come back. So I just went on for about a month and a half just thinking that way, just waiting for God to punish me, kind of walking on eggshells a little bit. And I just remember life just being okay and just God blessing me. And I knew where the blessings were coming from. I knew why, you know, I knew the fact that God was the one who was protecting me, that he was the one who gave me life. And it just began to just wear on me like, hold on, God loves me. And no matter what I do, he's still going to love me. Like, it's not going to change. He's still going to love me, still going to bless me, he's still going to. And I was just like, okay, I can't. I can't do this anymore. I can't say no to this type of love. And it was really his grace more than anything that brought me back. That's really the reason why I'm here, because he loves me. So you might think, oh man, if you think that way, then you're just going to feel like you could do whatever you want. No, if you truly understand how much God loves you, what choice do you have but to just do anything for him? Just commit your life to him. That's how I felt when I realized how much God loved me. It was just that experience of knowing that God was taking care of me no matter what I did, no matter where I was, and he was going to love me, and it made me come back. You know, there's a few passages in the Bible that really, to this day, really strike me and really encourage me when I think about God's love, and I want to share a few with you guys. I think some of them are written up on the screen that Giuseppe's going to put up in a bit. But in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, you guys can turn there. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. This is a passage that I think about when I think about how much God loves me. And, you know, this today's message, if you haven't noticed already, is just really simple. God loves you. God loves you, and that should compel you to do amazing things for him. There's no real complicated, you know, I'm drawing the line between this passage and historical context. It's just that God loves you. And I pray that you are overwhelmed with the fact that God loves you. And that you can grasp that and hold on to that and deepen that conviction. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, God speaking to his people here of Israel, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were numerous, more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You know, it's just amazing that there's really, it's not us and certain characteristics that we have or something necessarily special about us that God loves us. He just loves us. He just chose us. We don't have to earn his love. He loves us. We are his treasured possession. We are special to him. It's amazing how much God loves us. In Isaiah 43, verse 4, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read that really quickly. Isaiah 43, verse 4, we see God's love here again. In verse 4, it says, "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life." You know, God is consumed with his passion and love for us. And you see it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, how God is just clearing out land for his people because he loves us so much. He loves us. How much more does he love us? Just pure, by Jesus' blood. Just really think about how much God loves us. We are precious and honored in his sight. You know, in Psalm 147, verses 10 to 11, it says, "His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." God loves us because we put our hope in his unfailing love. You know, God gives us great gifts. He takes care of us. And sometimes, I don't know, maybe you might be struggling with the fact that God loves you because of, sometimes life is hard. And you know God is in control, but it's like life is hard. Maybe you feel like God is disciplining you right now, and things are difficult. And you're just like, is that real love? That he's disciplining me? That I feel like I'm learning a tough lesson right now? Is God loving me right now? And I think the answer to that question is yes. I would want nothing more than someone to warn me, to lead me on the way I would go, even if it was tough love. To lead me on the right path. You know, God is truly protecting us. Some of us have friends that don't care to warn us about the dangers ahead. And you know, sometimes we might think, oh, you know, I just want to be comfortable and everything like that. But you really wouldn't like that. If I was walking off the stage and I'm about to fall off and no one said anything to me, it's like, oh, Ashton's smiling. He looks so happy. I don't want to interrupt his message. Like, no, like, please tell me. I'm about to fall off the stage. You would want that. You know, I think about this story, this brother's not here, so I'm not going to use his name, but it's Fefe's brother, and Mike's brother, and Rachel's brother. Okay, so this brother's not here. So one day, I'm a part of the church flag football team, right? And we're hanging in there. Pray for us. You know, we need help. If you'd like to join, we're playing in the fall. We need bodies. But we were heading to sleep over at Joey's house before a game, and it was pouring rain. And we're getting out the train station at the aqueduct racetrack. And Siraj is coming to pick us up, and everything's going good. And we have all our bags with us, and there's this huge kind of puddle on the side of the road, right? And I didn't really notice it. And I don't know, have you ever been splashed by, like, a puddle and, like, a, you know, guy driving by and everything? So that's happened to me. It's probably got on my shoe before, maybe, like, at most. So we're going, we're putting our bags in the trunk, and there's this car that comes really close to the curb, right along the puddle. And this brother, you know, Fefe's brother, Mike's brother, Rachel's brother, not going to say his name. he's in the process of running back away from the curb, right? Like sprinting backwards, right? He tells no one. He sees the danger coming. He sees the car coming. He tells no one. There's about three brothers just standing right nice and next to the curb. He's running back. He tells no one. And then there's a splash. And I kid you not, my entire body was covered with water from along the conduit. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was disgusting. It was just like all over my body. I was soaking wet. And I think my back might have been turned to it, so I didn't want to sit. And when I got in the car, it was just weird. And we all got splashed except for this brother that I'm not going to name. But it's Fefe's brother. And anyway, you know. And he didn't get splashed, and he's laughing and everything like that. And I'm at a point where I'm so angry that I'm smiling, right? You ever been that angry? I'm like, you know, that was my face. And I'm wondering, why is he the only one that's dry? Like, he's just a lucky dude. He was like, yo, I saw that, man. Like, and I'm like, dude, are you serious? Like, you didn't tell any of us. And one of the brothers was really struggling. Like, he needed to pray. Like, he was like, wow, you saw that? You didn't tell me, my clothes are ruined, all this stuff. But he never warned us. He never told us of the danger that was coming, you know, and we went through it. And that brother doesn't love me, at least in that moment. In that moment, all right, he loves me. In that moment, he didn't love me. And I think sometimes we get upset where God tells us something that we don't want to do. He tells us that we have to do this or do that, and his commands might seem restricting or anything like that, but he's just trying to protect us. He's just trying to love us, and you really got to think and reflect. You would want nothing more than that. There's someone that leads you on the right path, and that's who God is. He loves us so much. I want to close out this point with Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. So I think it should be up on the screen in a bit, but Ephesians 3, in verse 14, this is Paul and his prayer for the church in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with his power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul is talking about praying for disciples of Jesus to just understand how much God loves them. Praying for disciples of Jesus to understand how deep the love of Christ is. He said that it surpasses knowledge. It's indescribable. I could share as many scriptures as I want. I could tell you a story. But it's just so deep that we can't even put words to it how much God loves us. It's amazing. And it's something that we should really be striving to understand, to know more, because this is what truly compels us to do anything that we're going to do for God. It's how much God loves us. He loves us, we love him, and it compels us. This is my second point. compels us. Christ's love compels us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. This is actually going to be our last passage for today. And I wanted to spend a majority of my message talking about how much God loves us, because I feel like when we're talking about being compelled by his love, once we really understand his love, what wouldn't we do? What wouldn't we do for God once we understand how much he loves us? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's speaking here. He says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are trying to giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." You know, Paul and his companions were convinced of the love of Jesus. They knew that he died for them, and not only them, for everyone. And the response should be to live a life that honors him back. And it compelled them. It pushed them. It controlled them. It was their main motivation. Jesus' love for them. And if people were to tell them that they were out of their mind, he was like, "I don't care. I'm controlled by God's love. I'm compelled by God's love." You know, love makes you do some crazy things. Some crazy things. There's some people in this room who may feel like, "I'm in love right now." You know, hopefully, you know, especially for the married couples. You know, "I'm in love right now." Or people who felt like they were in love at some point. And think about the things that you've done out of love. I can tell when a brother is interested in a sister. Like, I could just tell. Like, you can see that the way they dress, a little different. They get a few more haircuts per 2 weeks. They freshen up their hairline. They might even take a shower every day. You know what I'm saying? Like, they might switch it up on us. Amen. But you can tell when someone loves someone, they do crazy things, you know? And that's kind of like a silly example, but truly out of love, people do really intense, amazing things. I think about this story. It's sad, but there's a story. I don't know if you guys remember, there was a shooting in a movie theater in Colorado when a Dark Knight movie came out, and someone came in with a gun and shot up people in the movie theater. At least two of the men who died that day died protecting their girlfriends in the movie theater. They threw their girlfriends to the ground, and they shielded them with their bodies and died. And I don't know where their faith is or who they are specifically, but out of love, out of care, they risked their lives. And it's incredible, because love really can compel us to do amazing things. I think about how the love of Christ has really moved people here in this room. You know, just backstage, Michael Hidalgo was telling me a story about visiting Raul in the hospital, our brother Raul, who's battling cancer. And a group of disciples went to visit him, and the lady at the front desk was just like, she heard the room number, she found out who they were visiting, and she started kind of going crazy. She was like, "Why does he always have so many visitors?" And she started kind of bugging out. I don't know, it doesn't make sense. But she was almost angered by the amount of people who were consistently visiting this person. And it's really one of those situations where, in her mind, these people who keep coming into this hospital room, who are packing the hospital room, are out of their mind. But we don't think like that at all. We're just here out of love. We're doing it out of love. And there's just so many things that we could be doing out of love for Jesus if we truly, truly loved him and understood the love that he has for us. I can make a list, but we know the things that God is calling us to do. The things that God is prompting us to do by his Spirit. The things that we might have been ignoring or resisting. We know. The areas in our life where we're just flat out disobeying God. We know. We know those areas. Is God challenging you to make a relationship with him a priority? to have that conversation that will lead to peace with someone else, to forgive, to be radical in your battle towards sin. Is God calling you to love the lost? What is he calling you to do out of love? Not out of fear, not out of just pushing you to do something just because or to fulfill some religious quota. No, out of love. Out of love for him. God is calling us to do so many things out of love. And if we understood how much he loved us, we would be like, of course, God. Of course, what else do you want me to do for you? We'd be searching his word to figure out how we can live a life that honors that love that he has given to us. You know, Jesus died so that we could remain in his love. Remain in his love. And I want to encourage you guys to really let Christ's love compel you to do whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Whatever it is that you see in his word, make up your mind to do it out of love. Amen.